You can turn with me then for the sermon text, which is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We continue going through the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been going for some time now, and currently in a section where we're going through the miracles of Jesus. We looked at the healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's son centurion's servant last week. It's been somewhat providential while we've been talking about sicknesses and viruses and all of that, that we see these portrayals of Jesus' mercy to those who are in distress. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for the preaching of this word. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your word as a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path, to guide us in days that may be dark, and to give us encouragement as well as direction. And we pray that you would indeed enlighten our minds, that we might receive your word, that we might practice your word, that we might respond and be guided by you, our shepherd. We pray for this word, our reception of it, the preaching of it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this passage, in this occasion, is also recorded in some of the other Gospels, particularly Mark chapter 1, says the same thing and gives slightly more detail, but we see that Jesus comes to Peter's house in Capernaum, again, the small town on the Sea of Galilee. And from Mark, we know that it was a Sabbath day, that Jesus had just cast out a demon in the synagogue, and they're coming home from synagogue. You know, in our terms, they would, it'd be like they're coming home from church to probably have lunch at Peter's house. Mark also notices that Peter's brother, Andrew, also lives there, that it was Peter and Andrew's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was there as well. She obviously wasn't able to go to synagogue. She was sick. She was sick with a fever, lying in bed. And Mark mentions that Peter and Andrew brought this fever to Jesus' attention when they get home. Perhaps she was in another room. They say, oh, my mother-in-law is sick in the other room. And Jesus goes ahead to Peter's mother-in-law. He touches her, and she immediately recovers. This isn't any ordinary recovery from a fever, because she gets up and she begins to minister to them. She begins to serve them, setting the table and practicing hospitality. Most people, when they start feeling better, are like, well, I'm 50% better. I'm better than I was yesterday, but I'm not better. But no, it's an immediate recovery. And she jumps then to serve the Lord Jesus, to minister to him and to his disciples. News of Jesus's healings then spread in Capernaum that day, so that in the evening many are brought to Jesus for exorcism and for healing, which Jesus does. And then Matthew concludes this portion by noting the prophetic significance of these miracles by quoting Isaiah 53, which we just read, and he translates that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases from verse 4 of Isaiah 53. I have a preliminary point, and then my main point. Preliminary point is just to note something about Peter and his family here. Peter had a mother-in-law, and he cared for her. That means that Peter was married. This would be his wife's mother. And his wife, we know, became a believer and went with him in as he traveled in ministry. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, don't I have a right to take a believing wife along with me as brothers of our Lord and the apostles and Cephas, another name for Peter. In fact, there's a tradition in the early church from Clement of Alexandria how both Peter and his wife went to martyrdom, encouraging one another on the way. But we see here that marriage is honorable, even for Peter and for ministers of the church. Two, that families should care for one another, as Peter cared for his mother-in-law. And three, that we should especially imitate the way he brought her to Jesus' attention. And this is one way that we care for our family, for our relatives. Bring your family and relatives, their physical, their spiritual suffering, to Jesus in prayer. So we see a number of things just in the fact that Peter has a mother-in-law, that he's caring for her, sick in bed at his home in Capernaum, and brings her to Jesus' attention. But my main point from this text, which I think is intended from this text, is rise and serve Jesus because he delivers you. Even as Peter's mother-in-law responded to this healing by rising and serving Jesus as befit her calling, so serve the Lord Jesus as a response to his salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have experienced his grace by faith, if you have the hope of eternal life, then rise and serve your Savior. Specifically, rise and serve your Savior, we see from this text, because he delivers you from sickness, from sin, and from Satan. Now I'm going to break those 3 points down here with more detail. First, Jesus delivers you from sickness. Sickness is related to death. It's an attack on the body. It incapacitates your body. Death is, of course, the total incapacitation of your body. So both sickness and death are present on account of the curse on this fallen world we see back in Genesis 3. Sickness, like the thorns and the thistles promised in that curse, introduced pain and sorrow to humanity. While sickness and death now are quite natural, built into the natural world, in another sense, they are quite unnatural. They were not part of God's original creation when he said that everything was very good. These miraculous healings by Jesus were a sign of his opposition to sickness and death, his compassion on those who suffer, and his ultimate deliverance from sickness and death in the age to come. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That was part of his mission, his prophetic mission as described in Isaiah 53, to take them away from us. Now, Matthew actually here departs from the Greek translation that was common in that day, which interpreted those terms more metaphorically. He took away our sins, which of course is part of Isaiah 53, but the Hebrew words literally meant pains, whether mental pains or physical pains, which would include certainly illnesses. And so the Messiah would be one not only who deliver us from sin, although we'll see that in a second, but also from our misery, from the curse that was upon fallen humanity. So they were a sign of his opposition to sickness and death. When Jesus comes and sees Peter's mother-in-law incapacitated with a fever, he doesn't go ahead and explain that, oh, this is part of the natural world that God created, and you just, you know, go along with it. And there was a recent article in Christianity Today that was saying, oh, sickness is just part of the world that God made. It's not evil. It's not, you know, it's the way God made things. But that's not Jesus's response. It goes into action immediately to help Peter's mother-in-law. Sickness is something that he opposes, something that he heals. Sickness is something that Jesus delivers us from. The fever did serve its purposes. I mean, especially in this case, it gave an occasion to manifest, and it afflicts those whom he cares for. And that leads me to my second sub-point here, that this healing was a sign of his compassion on those who suffer. Jesus is merciful and compassionate. As God, he has always been this way. That's how he revealed himself to Moses. One who would deliver from affliction, who would deliver from oppression. As a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how he proclaimed his name to Moses. And now as the eternal Son come in the flesh, he is also merciful and compassionate as a fellow man. He can have those emotions as human emotions as well. To use the definition of mercy or mercifulness that we used earlier when we were talking about mercy in the Beatitudes, I quoted Thomas Watson, and here I'll bring it up again. Mercifulness or compassion is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. That we are moved to pity, that we lay to heart the miseries of others, and we're ready to do something to help them. When the sick and suffering were brought to Jesus in faith, he laid to heart their misery. He took it upon him not by getting sick, but by being moved to compassion, and he was ready indeed to help him. Hebrews 4:16 notes that it is because Jesus has this same mercy that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now also this healing is a sign of his ultimate deliverance from sickness and death in the age to come. On the one hand, Jesus can show you mercy by giving you relief from illness and extending your life. God did that for Hezekiah when Hezekiah repented and prayed for an extension of his life, and God gave it to him. Likewise, James 5 teaches us to pray when we are sick, to pray for healing, even to call for the elders to pray for us. Now, you should use medical means, but also know that their effectiveness is subject to Christ's sovereign control. So we should pray with faith and be grateful to God for the healing and strength that we do have. So we should, but Jesus does not heal us all like he did Peter's mother-in-law. Indeed, even if I've been talking about how Jesus saves us from illness, you might think, but I still get sick, even though I'm a Christian. How does that work? Indeed, when Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, some type of physical affliction, he asked for it to be removed, which is what he should have done. That was good. But the Lord did not remove it. Jesus will completely remove illness and death from his people, but that day is not yet come. In the meantime, he uses sickness for your good, for his glory, as he used it in the life of Paul, testing and teaching those who receive it with faith in Christ. In that case, in Paul, teaching him that in his weakness, God's strength was made evident. All healing that is done now is partial, and it's provisional. In fact, Peter's mother-in-law probably got sick again. We know, certainly, that she has died since then. And even those that Jesus raised from the dead, like Lazarus, eventually they died as well. The day of total victory over sickness and death is yet to come. Jesus will do it, but it is not yet here. They will come at his second coming. Then in eternal glory, as Revelation 21 says, death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Then as Romans 8 says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And currently, not only the creation, but we ourselves are the fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We long for this full redemption from sickness, from pain, and from death that Jesus, through his compassion, works for his people. And so Jesus saves us from our sicknesses, not immediately perhaps, but this is part of his redemptive mission. So serve the Lord Jesus because he delivers you from sickness. He heals some provisionally now, and so serve him with all the strength that you have, all the strength that you do have. If you are healthy, use that as a grace of God, a gift of God given to you. Like Peter's mother-in-law, use it to serve the Lord Jesus. Serve him in your calling. Serve him in the person of his disciples. You might not be able to have him to your house, but you can have his people to your house. You can serve other people who are made in the image of God. Certainly in these times, you might especially look to your family members that you're going to be hanging around quite a bit to serve them in love and to love them in your words and your actions. Serve the Lord with devotion and worship. Serve the Lord with obedience and joy. And serve him in the hope of eternal deliverance. Serve him knowing that he shall save you from sickness and death. Serve him without fear of sickness and death, knowing that your bodies shall be raised to immortality and joy. And rejoice in the hope of a world made new, and free from the bondage to corruption, and our bodies redeemed from sickness and death. So Jesus takes away illness and disease. Second, Jesus delivers you from sin. Jesus delivers from sickness and death by delivering his people from sin. His miraculous healings were a sign that he was the one described in Isaiah 53, the one who would atone for his people's iniquities. So look at verse 17 of our passage. Matthew says that Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." But who is Isaiah referring to? Who's the he in Isaiah? Isaiah is describing what he calls the servant of the Lord, his phrase for the Messiah, the anointed Savior. Isaiah is describing a figure who would not only take away his people's pains, but would take away their sins by bearing them and atoning for them in his pains. Human pain and sickness is part of God's curse on humanity for our sins. So to take them completely away, you would need to take also away our sin, the cause for that curse. And so in the next verse in Isaiah 53, after the one that Matthew quotes, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Apart from God's grace, our transgressions of God's law cause enmity with God and call out for his just judgment. Our rebellion against God provokes a response. You and I deserve to be pierced and crushed. We deserve God's curse. As Paul said, we are by nature children of wrath, that is, under God's wrath, destined to wrath, like the rest of mankind. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even as an infant, he was named Jesus, that is, Savior, salvation, to save his people from their sins. The sins of his people were laid on him, and he suffered their punishment on the cross. This atoning death is what brings peace and restoration to his people. Their sins have been punished. They now share in Jesus' righteous status, beloved by God. As Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall make many to be accounted righteous. And when you join his people through faith in him, you receive the benefit of his atonement. Your sins were laid on him and paid for. His chastisement brings you peace with God. But now raised with Christ, serve the Lord. If one responds to physical healing by serving the Lord in gratitude and love, how much more should you serve the one who saves you from sin and judgment? There was another woman described in Luke 7 who had sinned very much but who received forgiveness from Christ. She also responded by showing hospitality to Christ, anointing his feet with ointments and washing them with tears. Jesus explained by saying that those who were forgiven much will love much. Those who see little need for forgiveness will not love much. But those who know the debt that is to be paid, that know their forgiveness, will love and serve the Lord. So love the Lord by serving him. Let gratitude overflow with praise, with obedience, and a devoted life. Serve him knowing that God smiles on your work. He is not a begrudging judge, but rather is one who is delights with the service of his people. As imperfect as your service may be, God accepts your willing service through the mediation of Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and he welcomes you as his children. So serve him with love. Third, then, Jesus not only saves from sickness and our misery, in that way he saves us from our sin, as he will be the one who will pay for our sins on the cross, grant us peace with God. But also three, Jesus delivers you from Satan and his realm. Now, we'll probably spend more time on this in other occasions where the calling out, casting out of demons is more prominent in the passage, but that takes place people to Jesus for casting out of demons. And he does it with a word. So this shows us three things. First, his opposition to Satan. Just as he was opposed to sickness and drove it out when he saw it, so he drives out the minions of Satan. Jesus' enmity with Satan is already evident in the temptation where he fought the devil in his temptation and rebuffed his attacks. Now he begins to rout the devil's minions. 1 John 3:8 reminds us that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to wage war on the gates of hell, to extend his kingdom against the domain of darkness. Second, we know that we see Jesus' authority as king. He cast out the spirits with a word, just as his teachings carried authority, just as his word of healing, as we saw in the centurion's servants, carried authority, so his word of rebuke to the spirits carries authority. Jesus came as a mighty king, conquering and restraining all his and our enemies. Third, we see his deliverance of his people from the dominion of Satan. Ephesians 2 reminds us that when we were dead in sins and trespasses, we followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, that we willingly follow him as his slaves, even though he was a cruel master. He led us in error and sin and misery. Before the resurrection of Christ, the demons had even a greater sway over the nations. Particularly during the time of Christ, it seems that quite a few, even in Israel, were visibly oppressed by demons. Satan, by extension, his servants, the demons, was especially known in Scripture as two things, as a liar and as a murderer. In other words, he and his demons deceive and they destroy. But as Matthew 12 says, Jesus came to bind the strong man, that is Satan, and to plunder his house, that is the world, transferring many from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus definitively broke Satan's power at the cross, and through the power of the Spirit now wages war through the power of the gospel. Because Jesus came, Satan and his demonic powers, seeking to deceive and destroy, they are now on the defensive, no longer able to hold the nations in darkness as in the days of old. But they fight desperately. They still seek to devour us. They still seek to deceive and to destroy, and are still quite dangerous. But like death, Satan and his demons shall finally too also be defeated and judged. And so if you have been raised from the dominion of demonic forces, if you have been freed from that misery, if you have received a mighty king who will defend you against all the world, the flesh, and the devil, then serve your king with all your might. Just as God delivered Israel from Pharaoh's oppressive hands so that Israel would serve him at Mount Sinai, so Jesus delivers his elect from Satan that they might serve him and observe his teachings. Jesus is a mighty king. Jesus is a good king. He is merciful rather than cruel. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he teaches his people to be like him, to be merciful, to be good. Just as Satan teaches his children, his people, to be like. Conclusion, rise and serve Jesus because he delivers you from sickness, from sin, from Satan. In fact, and in promise, entrust yourself then to the Savior. Serve him without fear of these enemies. Though you suffer for a time, they serve their purpose, and they are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed when the fullness of Christ's redemption is worked out in his second coming. To our mighty King and our Deliverer be all praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for this deliverance that you have sent to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for delivering us from sin and for giving us this promise of the resurrection, from bringing us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would continue to protect us and build us up in maturity to help us persevere in the midst of suffering, looking to the great hope that is before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.